God, maker and creator of all things, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, never changing, merciful, gracious, steadfast love that never ceases. Our Father, we come to you on this day of days. This is the day that your Son was raised from the dead, and it's the reason that we meet every Sunday in this place for this reason, to worship you and to hear your word. So, Father, we come now and ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit, through your word, for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have a confession to make. Hi, I'm Kevin. I am a beginning woodworker. Now, I know that may not sound awful, but I've learned that those who are just getting into woodworking talk about it seemingly all the time, so forgive me for that. But it's something that I have longed to do for years, and in the places where we had lived previous to here, we just didn't have the space, and seldom did I have the time. And now that I've been your pastor for these 4 years plus, I have space. Sometimes I wondered, when would I find the time? And then March of 2020 came along and seemed to just open wide the garage space for me to start making plenty of man glitter, sawdust. Now, when I get a project idea in mind, it's a very simple process that I then follow. I come up with the idea, or I see something that I would like to make, and then I conceive of the plan, or I download it from the internet. I gather the materials. I begin to measure. I begin the cutting, and then I remeasure and cut a new board, and then I shape and glue and sand and so much more. And then finally, especially if it's a hardwood project, there's the finish, and it could be polyurethane, it could be varnish or lacquer, or maybe some kind of oil, Danish oil, tung oil, linseed oil. And there's always that moment of just great delight and exhilaration when I can step back and say, it is finished. 2 days ago, on Friday, Good Friday, we spent time considering Jesus' mercy, compassion, selflessness, and love. We heard words of his humanity, his accomplishment, as well as his death. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? It's an incredibly humbling message that the Son of God died. But this day, Resurrection Sunday, it's really something else, isn't it? We love this day as God's people, and I know that you as God's people known as Albion Free Church love it like most just couldn't comprehend. We delight because we see extra people this day. Many of you are family and relatives. Welcome. Thank you for being here. I think we sing much louder on this Resurrection Sunday than we usually do, and trust me, if you're a guest here, we sing really loud always. And when I greeted you with, he is risen, your response was a boisterous, he is risen indeed, and then we kept doing it. So why is that? Why is the resurrection so important? Why is it such a big deal? The entire weekend is the very crux of human history. At Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' birth. God became man and he dwelt among us. So key was this event that we measure our calendar dates by that. But something more, even greater, was coming 33 years later. This weekend, we remember the betrayal, the arrest, the suffering, the crucifixion, the death and burial, and then the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the most decisive event in the history of humankind, and that is not an overstatement. Why is it so important? Because it brings the dawning of a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The resurrection is important because it validates that those in Christ are no longer imprisoned under sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. But he is risen indeed, and we are set free from our sins. And thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise. What this does is show us that those Old Testament prophecies got fulfilled. Even right before he breathed his last, he said, in order to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. Thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, an Old Testament prophecy that Jesus recited. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. And the only scriptures the Christians and the church and Paul had at that time was the Old Testament. It predicted that this would happen. It was prophesied. And Jesus himself said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Why is the resurrection important? Well, I could spend well into the afternoon just giving more and more reasons from Scripture alone of why it's all so important. But all of this is made a reality. Not just a potential, not just a possibility, not a figment of an imagination, but a reality because of Friday's event. Jesus did indeed suffer and die on that cross. And God's plan of redemption was brought to fruition as Jesus died on that cross. It is finished, he said, just before he gave up the spirit and died. But what did he finish? That's a good question. Is it just that he died, he breathed his last, and that was it, and it was finished? The resurrection vindicates all that Jesus did and taught. The resurrection validates his work on the cross. But what was that work that was accomplished, that was finished? I want to just consider a few of those matters that were accomplished when Jesus died. He took our sin. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptizer announced, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But long before this, the prophet Isaiah foretold in that glorious passage, Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He bore our sin. When did Jesus take away the sin of the world? On the cross, on that very first Friday that we call good, because he did this. He was that sacrificial lamb that God sent to do this great work. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This was done at the cross. This work was completed at the cross. No other sacrifices needed. We don't need to keep bringing animal offerings. Jesus does not die again and again and again. It was once for all. It is finished. A couple of thousand years before Jesus died, God provided a lamb for Abraham so that his only son would not have to die. Then later he would pass over his people who trusted in the blood of a lamb that was smeared on their doorposts so they wouldn't die. Jesus is that lamb to which all others pointed. He is the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Are you here this morning with sin that needs to be taken away from you? Look to Christ. See what he did on that cross to take away your sin. And when he said, "It is finished," he took envy and jealousy and greed and lust and impatience and grumbling and lying and so much more, and he took it all away. It is finished. It is finished. Jesus took away our sin. But what else did he finish? Well, because of his work on the cross, we are forgiven. Now, the moment you are born, you begin your path toward death. Oh, thanks, Pastor Kevin. That's a rather morbid thought for Easter Sunday, is it not? Probably, but it's true nevertheless. Every single one of us is born with a terminal prognosis. We inherit a spiritual ailment that causes decay in our physical bodies. It destroys relationships with people around us and with our Heavenly Father, and it even jeopardizes life beyond this one on this earth. And each and every day that we live and breathe brings us closer to our Maker and our Creator and our Judge. Even as we learned in Daniel, some will be resurrected to everlasting life, but others to shame and everlasting contempt. The malady that afflicts every single one of us is simply called sin. And it is far, far worse, not even in comparison to any virus or bacteria or germ or cancer or sniffle or illness or disease or anything else that you could think of. And it's not just an item, it is an inherited trait of every single one of us from our forefather Adam. But even though it's terminal, you and I are not doomed to destruction. At the cross, God brings the healing for this spiritual infection. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. As far as the east is from the west, the psalmist delightfully declared, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. We are forgiven. Because it is finished at the cross. Praise God. Because He made that pronouncement, we are also redeemed. There was a price that had to be paid to get each one of us off of death row. I heard in a message I listened to yesterday, if the bank called me and said, Kevin, we've discovered through our records that you owe us $10,000. I'd be shocked. I'd wonder how such an error could be made. But when they would prove it to me, I would try to figure out how I could pay $10,000. It might prove to be a hardship, but I could probably pull that off. But if they came to me and said, Kevin, there's been an error somehow, and you owe us $10 trillion. That's a debt I can't pay, given a lifetime, a few more lifetimes, and then some. Jesus took our debt. The certificate of death, Paul describes it in Colossians 3, and He nailed it to the cross. He paid the price on that cross. He bought you. Now, by grace through faith, you are a child of His and belong to Him. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who were zealous for good works. And Jesus knew that this was the very purpose for His coming to earth and taking on human flesh, as the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. At the cross, we are redeemed, and it is finished. The price is paid. You don't pay anything. As the hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. Now, that redemption was costly. Jesus gave up His body for you. His lifeblood flowed out for you. And He paid that price for your soul with His life, and no one else could do this. And so a very simple biblical response to His act on the cross is to turn to Him. Turn around in joy and gratitude and follow Him all the days of your life. He exchanged his life for yours. It is finished. Well, because of the cross, we are also cleansed. Sin has a way of making us dirty. I know I was this way when I was a child. I loved to play in mud puddles after the rain. I watched my children, well, at least my son, do it. And then I've watched my grandchildren do it, every one of them. You buy them rubber rain boots after a big rain. You take them outside, and what do? They don't avoid the puddles. They jump in them, and they play in the mud. And like a young child playing in the mud after a good rain, that's each one of us in our sin. Stained, filthy, and we need a deep, clean, and a fresh set of clothing. And that's what Jesus Christ does at the cross. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus came to earth to die. And his death has the power to make us clean, to make us new, to wash us. The cleansing is done, and it's provided for you at the cross. All of the ancient sacrifices weren't enough, even if you'd piled them all together on one day, which would have been impossible. But now, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? At the cross, we were cleansed. It is finished there. Oh, we're also brought near because his work was finished at the cross. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When Adam sinned in the garden, he was guilty and ashamed, and he tried to cover himself and hide himself. He hid from God, the one who made him. He knew he couldn't be near God. It was now a hopeless situation. What could he do? And the answer is absolutely nothing. God had to do it, and God provided for Adam, and he does so for you and for me and any who would look to him by grace through faith and receive him and believe in his name. Through Jesus' shed blood, God draws near to us. And God is the one who makes the first move. He's like the prodigal son's father. He jumps the fence and he runs the lane and he grabs us and embraces us. Now we can enter into the Father's presence. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The only place man can draw near to God is at the cross. And then it is God who draws us near to him." Praise God, it is finished. Spurgeon also said, "I cannot endure the sight of God until I see him in Christ. And God cannot bear the sight of me until he sees me in Christ." Through that finished work, we are brought near. And then, if I may sound like an old TV commercial, but wait, there's more. We are delivered because of the cross. When we are confronted with our sin, when we come under that weight of conviction and guilt, we have a desire to belong, to be loved, to be cleansed from that. But it also begins to produce in us a longing of a hope for a future as well, and not one of condemnation, but of eternal joy and rest. Christ himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus' work on the cross delivers us from this present evil age. Now, of course, that's not fully realized yet. I know that. I think you know that. We wait now for that not yet part to be fulfilled, either when we go to meet him or he comes for us. But until then, even as we saw these previous three Sundays, there will be hardships and suffering. If we want to follow Christ, that was his path. The way to the cross is the way of suffering, not the way of glory. He gets the crown once all of that is finished, and it is finished. The life you now live is also delivered. You are no longer enslaved to sin. You are free from spiritual slavery of your past. It has been dealt with. It is finished. You are delivered. It was crucified on the cross. Your old self is dead and gone. Jesus has delivered you. Allow me just one final question, if you'll. So what does that mean for you? If I may switch the pronouns in Galatians 2:20, you have been crucified with Christ, It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. This glorious truth of a single verse has changed more lives throughout the century than can ever be counted. Jesus Christ, through His death and the victorious power of His resurrection, has set you free, and He now lives in you. And you are free from the self-life. What is the self-life from which you've been set free? Well, let me go back again, centuries upon centuries, to the Garden of Eden. God created Adam out of the very dust of that which He had created. He created man. And then He breathed His very breath of life into him so that he might live. And then He provided a helper perfectly suited to him in Eve. And they lived in perfect harmony with God, living, worshiping, serving. And then they were confronted with the temptation through the propositions of that serpent, the devil. You remember these, don't you? Did God really say, "Can he be trusted? You will not surely die. He doesn't have authority over you. God knows that you will become like God. He's good, but he's holding back on you." And seeing that the fruit was beautiful and good to eat, they ate. And immediately their eyes are opened and they were naked and ashamed and guilty. And they hid from a holy God. They tried to cover themselves. You know, they gathered a bunch of leaves and tried to cover something. And that's still what we try to do today. We hear about a holy God and we think, well, yeah, but I can cover my own self. I can make my own clothes. I can make my own way. I'll get there somehow. I will do just enough to make him smile on me. We try to make ourselves presentable to God. You're like that little child who's fallen in the mud and he is just literally covered head to toe. And he knows he's in big trouble with mom. So he's got to clean himself up. And so he kind of washes his face and his hands a little bit and forgets that his clothes are just encrusted with mud. That's what we try to do. We try to make ourselves presentable to God. We try to come to him on our terms. I will give so much. I'll show up at church so much. I will try to do decent things to other people on occasion. That is the self-life. And it's not trusting God at His word. It's throwing off the authority that He has over each of us as our Creator and Maker and Almighty God. It is thinking that God is somehow holding back on me. That is the self-life. And Jesus Christ came to set us free from that. So there we are. Thank you, Joel, for referencing. Before you read Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, you referenced verses 1 through 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked and you followed the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the children of disobedience, letting rise all of the sinful desires of the mind and heart and the flesh. And you were by nature children of wrath. There you were, living for yourself, letting the devil's temptation hold sway over you. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If you have believed in His name and received Him, you know the wonder of those words, the beauty of those words, the cleansing power of those words. But what if you don't? What if you haven't embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, crucified, buried, and raised? It's fascinating to me. The Bible really only knows of two types of people, believers and unbelievers. I want to touch on both of those groups just as I draw everything to a close this morning. Those who believe and those who don't. If you have trusted this risen Lord Jesus Christ, then rejoice in the truth of these words that we read earlier. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's the purpose of all this, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know that that is finished for you, because Christ did it, and He rose from the dead to seal it for sure. And you rejoice in this. It's why you sing so loud on Resurrection Sunday morning. You have been set free from sin. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are part of something so much bigger than yourself ever could have been. And so you will live for Him. And you strive to put to death the rest of the desires that keep rising up on occasion. And then you want to tell others, because you know how amazing, how wonderful this is. Jesus is exalted. He's reigning. He's living. He's returning. You know full well when you show up on a day like this, if Jesus never died, we don't have anything to sing about. Play a dirge, not an ode to joy. If Jesus still is dead, we don't have anything to live for. What are we doing here? But He is risen. He's risen indeed. And we praise our God. But if you've not trusted Christ, if you've not looked to Him, come to Him, banked your life now and your eternal future upon Him, I just ask, why do you hesitate? What are you waiting for? An invitation? Here it is. Come to Christ. Look to Christ and live. Why do you put Him off? Try to keep Him at arm's length. There is only one example of a deathbed conversion in Scripture. The thief on the cross. Don't make a single example your life's model. Come to Him now. He died to give you peace with God and cleansing from guilt and shame, and clothed with His own righteousness. You can know this joy. You can know that He Himself bore your sins in His body on the tree, that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Oh, come. Come to Him today and know the rich freedom that He brings, because it is finished and He is risen. Jesus has done so much. And at the cross, He brought it all to fruition. All of us would see our need of this Savior. For those of us who already know Him, we need Him every single day to keep fending off the temptations of that snake that Jesus crushed. It's been my hope that you've seen Jesus in these words from His words that we've had here before us this morning. Oh, that we would draw near to God because of who Jesus is. And what He has accomplished, it is finished. I pray that we would go from here not silent. Some church traditions, when they observe a Maundy Thursday service, leave in absolute silence because of what's coming. But not today. Not today. You go out and you preach Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead and coming again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We proclaim His name because it is finished. Our Father, powerful to create, yes, but powerful even to raise the dead, Your Son. And You raised Him so that we might live for Him, in Him, and through Him. So, Father, to You be all the glory, and the power, and the majesty, and the wisdom forever and ever.